Good morning. What a hearty good morning that was. That's really good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together with the saints, sing the songs of the redeemed, giving praise and thanks for the old rugged cross upon which the glory of heaven, your Son, died, and upon which our security for all eternity was provided. I pray, Father, that as we open your word, that our hearts would continue to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 40 through 42, closing out chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 40 and going to the end there, verse 42. Jesus says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." There are three terms that I want us to focus on this morning from our passage. I want us to focus on that term first, receive. Then I want us to see what it means to have the reward. And then I want to close out our time this morning by talking about those little ones, just for a brief period of time. I want us to ask and then answer, what does it mean to receive someone? And I want us to drive home the idea of these rewards and what these rewards are and how it is that they're promised to us. So let's first look at that first word, receive, that we find very frequently in this text. As a matter of fact, in these short three verses, we'll back up. In the first two verses, 40 and 41, we find eight times the same word receive repeated over and over and over again. In verse 42, though, you see something very similar to it in the idea of not losing the reward. And so I think that carried with in verse 42 is this other idea, this similar idea of receiving. So in three little short verses, we see this same word repeated nine times. Now, I might waste my breath and repeat something over and over and over again, which, God bless you all, you're just going to have to be stuck here unless you get up and leave. And you just be like, okay, Josh, we get it. Nine times, if in the matter of four sentences, right, in the matter of four sentences, I repeat the same word nine different times, what do you think my intention is? To bore you, right? Well, God doesn't bore you. His intention is not to bore you. His intention is to put a bright neon sign up in front of you and say, I'm talking about something very specific. And it's the idea of receiving. So in these three verses, the fact that God repeats himself either expressly eight times or this this taking another different angle at it and looking at it from a different way. God wants us to understand this idea of receipt, receiving. What is being received in our text? Well, let's look at verse 40. Verse 40, what we see are people receiving you. So when people receive you, Jesus says that in a way, they are receiving me. And then if he says, if they're receiving me, then they are necessarily then receiving him who sent me. That is the Father. So if a person receives you, then it's the same thing as them receiving the Father himself. Now think about the ramifications of that. What is Jesus saying here? If someone is receiving you, then they're receiving me. And I mean, isn't that like what we're going for in evangelism, is that people would receive the Lord Jesus Christ? That they would accept him? And Jesus is giving this promise here that those who receive you receive him. And not just that. No man cometh to the Father except through me, right? So anyone who receives you, who receives Christ, is receiving the Father himself. That's huge. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say, if you've got a lot of lost friends, don't think this means they're all saved. Because they like me. And so they like me, so they like the Father. That's not what he's saying. So that's why we have to dig in a little deeper to understand what it means to receive. Evangelism is just being a nice guy. No. Verse 41. People receiving prophets, they then receive a prophet's reward. People receiving the righteous, or a righteous person, they then themselves receive a righteous person's reward. People therefore receive those subsequent rewards because they have received these kinds of people. This is a very unique thing that's going on here. Verse 42. Now we have an example of what it looks like to receive someone in this idea of giving just a cup of cold water and then them receiving a reward of a disciple as well. So just this simple expression of hospitality then serves for them, the person who gave it, to be a means by which God gives to them a disciple's reward. So this is a really unique and mysterious concept. Have I lost any of you yet? Have I belabored the point a little too much? And show of hands there. Oh, yeah, I saw that. That's a scratch of the head. Hey, watch it there. I hope you get the sense of, okay, already, let's move on. Because that's the pressure of this text. When you hear that word repeated over and over and over again, you should finally feel this tension of like, okay, well, just tell me what it means to receive then. So that's what we're going to do now. The term itself in the original language means, I'll give you three different synonyms. Of course, it means to receive, but then it also means to welcome, or thirdly, to accept. I believe that each of these synonyms helps us understand the concept of what it is that Jesus is ultimately talking about. I also think that each one of these different synonyms could replace the word receive. So you could say receive, or you could take all nine of those instances or eight of those exact words and replace them with the word welcome. Or you could replace all eight of those exact terms and put in the word accept. He who welcomes you welcomes me, and he who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. He who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will welcome himself a prophet's reward. The one who accepts a righteous person will themselves accept a righteous person's reward. And so on and so forth through the line. Each of these synonyms expresses, I think, a very round and understandable way that what he's trying to drive at is greater than just knowledge or knowing someone, but a deep, intimate understanding. To receive someone is to welcome them, to accept them, to accept their message, to accept everything about them. To receive someone is to react in a particular manner, a manner that is welcoming other people. To welcome someone is to willingly permit access into your life. It is to accept someone as they have presented themselves. That's the idea of welcoming. To accept someone is to give admittance to someone into your life. To open the door of who you are to them so that they might walk in. It is to give approval to them into your life. If someone reacts in a welcoming and approving way to you, if you're an ambassador of Christ, if they have accepted you, they have welcomed you, they have invited you into their hearts and their minds and their lives, then that necessarily means that they have accepted Christ. And if they have accepted Christ, then they have accepted the Father. So this kind of helps us understand this idea of receiving people. There are people who can give you lip service about accepting your message, accepting who you are. That's not what we're talking about. It's literally opening the doorway of your heart and welcoming those into it, so that you might be changed because of them. So when I am welcomed into your life, or you are welcomed into my life, then what I am doing and what I am saying and what I am teaching you is going to affect your life. And if I welcome you, then what you do, what you say, what you teach is going to affect my life. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because oftentimes we as Christians think that we accept each other's words. We think that we accept each other's teachings. We think that we're welcoming one another into our lives when all the while it's just lip service. Because all we're doing doesn't match up with someone who has received another into their life, who has welcomed another into their life. If you receive one who stands to proclaim the inspired word of God, that is, if you accept them and believe them, then you receive the same reward that they get by giving it. That's a mysterious and glorious thing. If you receive, that is, you take in and assimilate the teaching of one of the Father's righteous ones, which we'll delve into what that means in just a minute. But if you will accept and you will welcome and you will assimilate the message of the lifestyle of a righteous one into your life, just accepting them means you get the reward of a righteous one. So what's on the line here is huge. It's not just a better fellowship within the church, a Faith Covenant church. That's not what's on the line here. We're talking about eternal rewards for you. The weight of this ought to be so heavy. And yet understanding that the promise that is offered here is, there's no word in the English language. It's not huge. It's not massive. It is all encompassing. It is eternal. The outcome of this promise that Jesus gives to you is unprecedented. If you will perform the simplest expression of hospitality, giving a fresh drink of water to one of God's disciples, one of his little ones, then you will not by any means lose that reward. So I think we can understand not only what receiving is, but also the weight of receiving. What does it mean to receive? It means to do more than just give lip service. It means so much more. So let's look at this idea of rewards. At the outset here, let me say this, is there are plenty of people in Christian history that believe that this passage is specifically aiming or talking about Jesus in regards to, like, there's only one, like, prophet now. And like, they would go back to the idea of Jesus being the prophet greater than the prophet Moses. Moses prophesied, there's going to be one that's greater than Moses, greater than me, that comes. And so he is the prophet. And Jesus is the only truly righteous one, right? And so that, I mean, I get it. There's a lot of historical theologians that believe that this is about Jesus. That verse 40 is this idea of, you know, by receiving you, they receive me, and they receive me because they receive the Father, and that whole thing happens. And so this is what it looks like. They receive my word, as in the prophet, and they receive my actions as a righteous one. And so therefore, there's a good logical reason why so many people have believed that that's what this is saying. There's a lot of exegetical gymnastics that you got to do in order to get there. Because there's not a definite article in front of the idea of the prophet. It's not the prophet. It's not the righteous one. If it was a definite article saying the righteous one, well, there's only one righteous one, and that's Jesus. But it's a. It's an indefinite article. A prophet. So I'm not saying that this doesn't apply to Jesus. Because he is truly the prophet. Anyone that receives, if you have a Bible on a desert island somewhere and you receive the prophetic expression of the word of God, then you will receive the reward that he has promised you. Like, I'm not discounting that. All I'm saying is that I think the intention of Matthew was not to do that, but to say a prophet, a person who stands to express and explain the inspired words of God to the people, a prophet. And a righteous one, which we're going to get to that in just a moment as well. So just as a caveat, I don't think that we're talking about Jesus. I think we're talking about anyone who is a prophet, anyone who does the work of a prophet. When you hear the work of a prophet done, if you receive them, that is, you receive their word, that is, you receive their lifestyle, you receive who they are, and everything about, if you receive them, you welcome them, you accept them, then you gain that very same reward, which is a mysterious and a glorious promise. So with that being said, I think we can explain these three categories this way: as a proclaimer, examples, and learners. Prophets, righteous ones, and little ones or disciples. A prophet is someone who proclaims the inspired word of God. I'm doing the work of a prophet right now. As far as I am aligning with what I'm saying to the true word of God, I am doing the work of a prophet right now. I believe I will receive a prophet's reward for this work that I'm doing this morning and have done. A prophet's reward was actually in the Old Testament understood as like the greatest reward of any work done here on earth. A king's reward is huge. A priest's reward is wonderful. But a prophet's reward is greater than that. Because a prophet, they are routinely sent to priests to write them. Sent to kings to bring about repentance and correction in the kingdom, as well as standing before the people. So the prophet's reward is huge. It's great. It's unmatched. And I'll go so far as to say this. I think that the prophet's reward is the greatest because of its location here in our text. You see somewhat of a level. You know, you've got the prophet, then you've got the righteous one, and then you've got the disciple. You can't be a prophet unless you're a disciple. And you can't be a prophet unless you are a righteous one. So you have to, like, not that there's rungs to the Christian faith. Like, oh, man, I'm on the disciple level, you know. A couple more days, a couple more people that I can get into my multi-level marketing scheme, then I can get to the righteous one level. You know, I get my pin, you know, and then it's taken away if I wear it, you know. So, like, that's not what we're talking about. But the level of reward does increase by the faithfulness of the servant. So what is a prophet's reward? Well, on earth, normally the prophet's reward wasn't that great. Was not that great. It was normally pretty bad. Another reason why I think that that's probably why. Most of the martyrs in the Old Testament were prophets. The people who actually stood up to do the work of a prophet and propose the truth of the word of God. Stephen did the work of a prophet standing in Acts when he was stoned to death. So also, Peter, James, all of these were doing the work of prophet, proclaiming the truth when they underwent such horrible, horrific ends. So on earth, it ain't great. But in heaven, the prophet's reward, I'm sure, is one of the highest rewards. We'll get into that just a little bit more. I want us to go ahead and kind of move through the text a little bit beyond this. We'll talk a little bit more about rewards in a second, but it's huge. It's high. It's lofty. It's a blessing. So, yay for me, right? Because I'm going to get me a good reward. Yay for Demetrius, right? He going to get himself a good reward. And sucker's on y'all, right? Because you're just sitting there. Wrong. And that's the mysterious and wonderful reality of this text. What does Jesus say? Those who act as prophets, those who proclaim my word, they will have a great reward. But those who simply receive them, those who accept their message, those who assimilate the truth that has been proposed by them from the word of God, their reward is the same. It's the same. You didn't have to work at studying this passage to deliver in a way that is faithful to the word of God and clearly understandable to all these different people from all these different walks of life. You didn't have to do any of that. And God is going to give me a reward for that. But if you will receive that message, you gain from my efforts. You gain the same reward. And any preacher, pastor, or prophet who would be frustrated by that reality, it's not worth their salt, because there is nothing that I want more for you than that you would gain that same reward, because you assimilated the truth of the word of God into your life and you walked out tomorrow and the next day different because of this. There's nothing I want more for you. There is nothing Demetrius wants more for you than for you to be changed by the word of God. And to hear that the promise offered to you is this great reward. We're going to look at the rewards in just a second. Wow. You didn't even have to study. You didn't have to, you know, come up with a manuscript and rehearse it in your head. All you've got to do is receive it. Wow. Oh, if only you will do that. A true prophet, though, is not one in word only. They're one in deed. They must first be a doer as well. And that's what I think the righteous one is. They're a doer of the word of God, but not just a quiet doer. A doer of the word of God publicly. A righteous person is one who lives out their good relationship with God. Truly, someone who is righteous is someone who is in a right relationship with God. And so this idea of a righteous one, someone who is righteous, a righteous person, is not just merely righteous internally, but one that lives out that right relationship in front of others. The righteous persons are examples of righteousness for us all. Now, this is not a perfect person, okay? But someone who walks out their relationship with God in a way that others can see it. That means that their struggles are not hidden to everyone. That means that they own their failures. And then exemplify walking out how having failures in one's life doesn't destroy their relationship with God. They walk out in front of others the idea of practical repentance. And they say something terrible, are convicted by God, and then they're known to go to that person and make it right. In our day and age, I submit to you that there are very few righteous ones. The idea of being a righteous one is frowned upon. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody says you should be righteous. Everybody says you should be moral. Everybody says you should obey the word of God. But the idea of being vulnerable, the idea of being open with your walk with God, is not normal when it should be. The righteous one receives a righteous one's reward because they become an example to the saints. Those who will walk out their relationship with God with others watching receive a reward. Not only that, though, those who accept those who walk out their relationship with God in front of them receive the same reward. Those who welcome them, those who do the simplest expression of hospitality to them, those who will accept and assimilate that lifestyle slowly into their own lives, figuring out how can I do that? They become recipients of God's reward for a righteous one, an exemplar of the faith. Just think about that for a second, though. So, you don't have to be the one, like, I'm just like totally going to flip this on you real quick. You don't have to be the one who starts this process to get this reward. You don't have to be the one who has to be open and honest about their relationship with God in order to receive that reward. What you have to do, though, is you have to assimilate that into your life. Accept that that's good. Receive that person. You have to hear them, let them listen, let them talk to you and confide in you, and then see that as righteousness, not weakness. when you see that as strength and you receive them and you hold them to that relationship, you yourself receive that same reward. Now think about for just a second the practical application of what this would look like worked out in a church, a local, small, little body. I don't know, maybe something like this. If, for instance, someone came to you and said, I screwed up, I goofed up, I sinned, I failed the Lord, and I'm confessing it before you. Keep me accountable. And you, I will keep you accountable. I will cover you. I will embrace you as a strong believer, not because of your failure, but because of the strength that it took to confess and to seek help. Imagine if everybody was in one of those positions. A church that lived like that, great would her reward be, right? And great would your individual reward be. Now, granted, assimilating that into your life means that eventually you would become one who would confess, one who would live out their relationship with God in front of others. Don't be scared off, because great is the reward. Great is that reward. Let me throw another caveat out here. I'm not saying that, okay, we need to pause the service and allow everybody to get up who wants to become a righteous one and start dishing everything that's going. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about public proclamations. We're talking about personal level, living out your relationship with God in front of other people. No one is born again already an example, though. No one is born again just ready to do that. As a matter of fact, that kind of lifestyle often takes years of growing and learning to be able and to overcome baggage and trouble and all sorts of stuff in our past. We're not born again as examples to the flock. We're not. Just like we're not born proclaimers. John the Baptist kind of was pre-born in the womb, still kind of like leaping about, you know, proclaiming the glory of God. But that's about it, you know? Maybe, yeah. Anyways. But you're not born again an example. It takes a process to get you to the point where you can do that. And that's okay, because consider the third person, the third category of people that we find in verse 42, the disciple, the learner, the one who is a learner. I was asked recently, just maybe a month or two ago, what I would define a disciple as. And I didn't take too much time to figure out that I believe that a disciple is a learner, one who learns. Now, the older gentleman who asked me this question doesn't go to our church or anything, but I wasn't satisfied with that. Like, they were digging for some kind of answer that I didn't give them, obviously. And they're like, yeah, but, you know, just having all this head knowledge. And I'm like, right, that's not a learner. A person who knows a lot is not a learner. A learner is someone who hears and then puts into action. Because if you're not putting into action that which you are learning, all you are is amassing knowledge. You're not learning. Learning requires that, or it expresses the idea that you are honing skills that you use. Someone who is just merely amassing information, they're not a learner. Therefore, they're not a disciple. But think about this. The disciple receives a reward. And all those who receive a disciple, all those who see another brother or sister learning, growing, sharpening their skills, though it be rough and their edges are malformed. They're still learning and they're still growing. All those who welcome those people receive a disciple's reward. How so sad and frustrating it is when you see or read or hear of churches that the young Christians are being crushed because they don't have the necessary theological background in order to serve or worship in that. My blood boils at the idea. Because Jesus says those who receive even the learner, the one who is growing up in the faith, the one who has those rough edges, but I am sharpening. The one who receives them receives their reward. Now, don't forget, the disciple has the reward. And great is the reward of the one who is learning. The one who has the rough edges, the one who doesn't have all the theological answers, who does have problems with this or that or something else, who struggles with this sin, who struggles with that sin, who has never really overcome this particular stronghold in their life or whatnot. There is reward held up in heaven for them too. And if you will but receive them, you too receive their reward. This is reward upon reward upon reward. It's about time we define these rewards. Let's take a moment and define these rewards. The least reward first. Let's talk about the least reward. Reward first, at least in regards to the least pomp and circumstance. It is by no means a small reward, what I'm about to say. A prophet's reward is, at the very least, an understanding of God's word. Here and now, the experience of the prophet, the reward of the one who is called to communicate the words, the inspired words of God to the people, the least reward is that they gain an understanding of God's word itself. I wouldn't trade that for anything. So too is the one who receives the prophet. The least of the reward is that you too understand, you a little bit more comprehend the infinite inspired word of God. The righteous person's reward is at least, this is by no means least, a nearer relationship with God. Right? The human, the horizontal experience of being a righteous one is that your relationship with God grows stronger and stronger and stronger. Again, nothing that I'm going to shake a stick at, right? Like, yes, I want this. Yes and amen. I want a deeper relationship with God. And those who receive the righteous one, they gain the same, a closer walk with God. Who wants to walk away from that reward? Anybody want to have a less of a relationship with their God? A disciple's reward, at the simplest, is salvation. At the simplest, the least common denominator is salvation. You are rescued from your sin. The one who welcomes a disciple proves themselves also to be a disciple. And they have their salvation as well. It is better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be cast in the deepest parts of the ocean than for you to suffer one of my little ones to come unto me. Now, I just like slammed together about three different verses, but that's the point. You don't want to reject one of God's little ones. I don't care how much knowledge you have. I don't care how much prophecy you think you've done or how righteous you think you are, but you reject one of my little ones. That is evidence you are not truly a Christian. You're not a disciple yourself. Now let's look at the prophet, the righteous one, and the disciples promised heavenly reward. The prophet. We find the prophet's reward in 1 Peter 5. Let me read that to you. Verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Wow. No. Hear those words. The unfading crown of glory. I love you guys. But that's really great. And my heart wants that. And so I want to do well at this whole thing of prophecy. You get it too. If you accept, if you receive, if you welcome, if you assimilate, you too will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Well, I don't know if I like this whole preaching. This guy's, I don't know, you know.
I have no words. Now, I one time had some lady walk up to me. This was years and years and years, years ago. She walked up to me and she was like, because I was leading the worship. I was leading the worship, preaching on Sunday, doing Bible study, Sunday morning, the Sunday school, preaching Sunday night, Wednesday night, counseling. So there's a lot of stuff I was doing back then. And this lady walks up to me after the service and she's like, "You have a very pretty voice. I think you should stick to that." I'm like, "You did not accept anything that I had to say." Got it. You should stick to that. I've had, some of you will even remember this, I've had deacons. So if I look sideways at you guys, deacons, I'm just saying, I've had a chairman of the deacons sit on the front pew at the time and heckle me in the middle of my sermon. Like, "The Bible doesn't say that. Prove it." Okay, everybody, hang on. Let me just take this, try and prove. Sat down. 10 minutes later, "That doesn't say that. Prove it." Okay, got it. You don't receive. Got it. I would take those over what I'm about to say any day of the week. I know where they should. But the danger for you is to hear these words of mine, to hear the words of Demetrius, to nod, to say amen, and then to walk out of this place leaving those words at the doorstep, never carrying them with you, because there is no reward in that for you. I'll get mine. That sounds really bad. "I'll get mine." I don't mean to. But you've left your reward at the door. How many of you do that? The righteous. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The crown of righteousness is stored up for all those who will live out a yearning relationship with God in front of each other. And all those who receive that relationship, that person who has and lives out that relationship, all of those who receive that person will equally receive that reward. The disciple. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, not perfect, but the one who perseveres." The disciple, though they stumble, though they fall, they remain faithful. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The disciple knows this. I love Jesus. I fail, I stumble, I falter, I sin, but I love Jesus. And for that one is promised the crown of life. And all those who receive, the disciple, the learner, receives the crown of life. Not to mention the crown of victory as revealed in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. And also the crown of rejoicing as revealed in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So many rewards are laid up for us if we will receive one another where we are and receive each other and welcome each other into our lives. Those who take these words of the Lord and carry them with them, they will receive the prophet's reward. Those who will live their relationship with Christ in front of others, and those who will welcome that display and assimilate the lessons from those righteous people's lives, in themselves, they too will receive the reward. Those who will welcome the learner to engage and work out their salvation alongside of them will too receive the disciple's reward. But I want to close our time with verse 42, looking at that final set of words. Little ones. Matthew 10:42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." There are some who think that this is talking about children. I reject that because Jesus defines who it is the little ones are. He said, let me read it again, maybe you missed it. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his rewards." Prophets are disciples. The righteous ones are disciples. The prophet, ooh yeah, such a big, he's got a suit coat on. I'm just a little one. Right with you. The righteous one, the one who, man, you look at them and their walk with Jesus is so rich and full. They too are just one of God's little ones. They are not above you. You are not beneath them. This is not a multi-level marketing scheme. This is God's economy. But understand, this term little ones throughout the entire Old Testament always referenced children. And so what is it that Christ is saying about his disciples? They are my children. They are my little ones. I have a 12-year-old going on 40. Not 40. 20. He is not a little one anymore. Sorry, buddy. I'm pointing you out. It's like... When they're little, they're so precious. I don't know if I can say this in the pulpit, but I'll say it. Anyways, when they fart, it's cute. You know what I'm talking about. And it's so cute, no mo. Adam never farts, though. I'm just saying. Ladies, it's okay. He's very... Man, I'm just killing you over there, aren't I? God bless you. Sorry. There's something about just the baby, right? The little. There's a preciousness. That's how Jesus views every one of his disciples. Gosh, if you guys walk out of here thinking, you know, like, Jesus loves it when I fart, you know, like, you've missed the point. But I have made you miss that point. So it's on me. I own it. I'll own that. But Jesus loves you as one of his little ones. His swaddling ones. You are precious in his sight. This is what he calls the prophet. My little one. This is what he calls the righteous one. He calls them my little one. And you who are merely, and I who are merely just a disciple, we are his little ones. The nearness. What a beautiful and glorious truth that is. So, by way of closing, I want to do two more things. I want to draw your attention to your bulletins if you have one. I've had Josh put on there 5 application questions that I wanted to send you home with. A prod, a way maybe to encourage you to carry this message along with you. The first you'll see is, what did I change about my life after I heard Demetrius's message last week? How did that message change my life? In what way? Because that is a way that you can objectively ask yourself, did I carry his message with me beyond the doorposts of this building? What will I do to receive or assimilate the message that I've heard this week? How can I now purposefully carry this into my life and receive a prophet's reward? Number 3, how can I live my relationship with Jesus out in front of someone? Not somebody's, but someone. How can I live my relationship out in front of someone this week? 4, how should I receive someone who lives out their walk with the Lord this week? How can I do that? What should I do? How can I do it? And can I be aware of it when it happens? And 5, what cup of water, and I use that metaphorically speaking, what cup of water can I bring to a fellow follower of Christ this week? How can I serve, show the simplest of hospitalities, the simplest of love, to express my receiving of them this week? Finally, let me close us by reading the text one more time. Matthew 10:40-42. Whoever receives you receives me, And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that you would bring about change in our hearts and our lives because of it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.